Man, thank you all for being here. My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here if we haven't met, and I'm so thankful that you're with us to celebrate Easter today. Can we celebrate our volunteers and our band for serving us today and making the day possible? Now, we thank them for what they're doing. But can we also celebrate that we have baptisms today lined up? We're going to have baptism. Can we celebrate that together? Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? Well, what better way to celebrate Easter than by having a symbol here that really shows us the resurrection from the dead? It's a really special thing, and I'm glad you're here for that today, especially if you're new with us. I want to say a special welcome to you. I'm glad you're visiting today. You're our honored guest, and we hope you feel that way, but I hope that you'll see this symbol, and maybe even some of you guys might want to get into the water today before you leave, and you didn't even expect to. Yeah, and we'll talk more about that today. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Find it on your Bible app if you want to. Or if you need a copy of God's Word, we have one in the pew back in front of you. You're welcome to use that today and borrow that or take it with you. If you don't have a Bible, that's our free gift to you. We want you to have that. And we're going to talk about why we can't fix ourselves. That's our topic for today as we look at Hebrews chapter 7. You know, Easter is such a big deal for Christians because our entire faith hinges on this one moment, right? The resurrection of Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then he's one of two things. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic. He's either a liar and doesn't know what he's talking about. He's the greatest con man in history, or he's delusional because he believes something about himself that's not true at all. But if he did rise from the dead, then if he is the risen Savior, then he's not a liar or a lunatic, but he's really the Lord over all things. And that doesn't mean just some arbitrary ruler. When he's the Lord, that doesn't mean that he just needs us to follow some rules and be good little boys and girls that do everything that he says without question. That's not what it means. What it actually means is that he's the answer to all of our problems that we see in the world. Whether you consider yourself religious, Christian, or not, we all know something's not right in the world, and we all know it needs to be fixed. The Bible calls that instinct redemption. We all know that we need redemption because it's making things right that are wrong. We know that it needs to be dealt with in the world somehow. We just don't know how. And what ends up happening is we try to fix it ourselves through activism, virtue signaling, good behaviors, politics, maybe even religion. But I think we all know deep down that we can't fix anything. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, we can't even fix our own lives. We do things that we wish we hadn't done all the time. So we keep trying different paths to redemption, we'll say. This path over here, that path over here, like relationships that we think can make us whole. Or success in a career, that if we just have that, then we'll be okay. Or a redefined identity, perhaps. Or maybe it's just our own effort to be a better person. As long as we're good enough, if we're a good enough person, then we'll be okay. But listen, none of that will work. It just exhausts us even more. It leads to more restlessness, not more rest. Hebrews 7 is going to give us the answer today, if we'll let it. We don't need a path. We need a perfect priest. That's what we need. And that's what the Bible teaches us. That's what Christianity is all about. We need someone who can reconcile us and restore us relationally back to God. The Bible calls that a mediator. We need a mediator who can stand in the gap between where we are and where we know we ought to be or should be or want to be even. And if that's you today, and if you're tired of trying to fix what isn't working and you feel restless and exhausted coming in here, Hebrews 7 is going to show us that Jesus is the exact answer to your problems. He's exactly what we need. It's what Easter's all about. It's what the resurrection is all about. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 together. We're going to read a little chunk of this and then we'll talk about it. This is what it says. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he's able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He's been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people, but Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed something better, his son, with an oath. and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament jargon in there, right? A lot of imagery from olden times, the old system, it says. Let's see if we can break this down. Verse 23 says there were many priests under the old system because they kept dying. You know, I mean, I don't mean to make light of that, but it's like that kind of happens with every person, right? Everybody dies. The author of Hebrews, when he says that, is telling us that every mediator you trust will fail you. Every single one. Every mediator you've ever had, that you've ever tried to go down that path to redemption that you're looking for, it's going to fail you. The Old Testament priests offered sacrifices. You may know this if you're a student of the Bible at all. Innocent animals would be taking the place of guilty people on the altar. But see, that system couldn't fix the problem. It pointed to a better mediator who could, but it couldn't do it itself. It pointed to a mediator who would actually take on the sins of humanity as a human himself, not just symbolically, but actually. See, these systems and priests weren't enough. They were always meant to be symbols. But neither are the mediators that you and I try to look to and turn to every single day of our lives. They're not enough either. Trying to be a better person, doing all the right things, man, that does not last. Eventually, you're going to mess up, even when you've created the standards yourself. You don't live up to your own standards. You can't just control your tongue. You can't seem to control it. It comes out, right? Or you just can't stop that cycle of lust in your heart. Or you can't keep from worrying yourself to death. Or you eventually take advantage of others, even though you're not trying to, you don't want to, you hate to, but you do. Or you try to do good, but you fail over and over again. Every religion that we have in this world that is human-based like that. Because even religion itself can't fix you. It might give us some good principles to live by. It might give us some great rituals that are meaningful to us. But it can't actually do the very thing that we want it to do. It can't fix anything. Every mediator we trust will inevitably fail because we need to be fixed from the inside out. So the author of Hebrews is arguing we need a better mediator. We need a better one. If you look back at verses 16 and 17 in Hebrews chapter 7, it says this: Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi. See, there were requirements to be a priest at the time, to be a mediator. You had to be of the specific bloodline of Levi, but the power of life that cannot be destroyed. That's why he can become the greater high priest. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek," from Psalm 110. See, Jesus didn't fit the old system. That's what he's saying. He didn't fit the system. He was something totally different, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? What's happening when the author says that? Well, what he's doing is he's teaching us the whole Bible is a story about God making things right in the world. That's what he's doing. He's saying everything can be made right through this one mediator, Jesus, because Melchizedek, if you happen to, again, be a student of the Old Testament, you know he's really just one of many hyperlinks that take us back to the bigger story of the Bible. Like, oh, wait, that makes my ears perk up. Because he's a figure from Genesis chapter 14 who shows up with no genealogy, no beginning, no end. He was greater than Abraham because Abraham presented him with a tithe, an offering. He was the king and priest of a place called Salem. In Hebrews, Salem is literally translated as peace. So this dude was a literal king of peace, priest of the Most High God, greater than Abraham, the people of Israel. And he had no beginning and no end. Who does that sound like, right? That's what the author is saying. These moments in the Old Testament show us something like Melchizedek here. Throughout the Old Testament, they pointed us to a greater perfect king priest who would be the king of peace, the priest of the Most High God, but who would actually bring the redemption to the world that we're longing for and that we need. He would fix the problem. It's not just symbolic like those things. It's actual. It's real. It's the real thing. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, like in the Garden of Eden, an innocent life was given to cover the shame of the guilty people in the garden. You remember that? God had to take the life of an animal and cover the people's nakedness with the skin of the animal. That pointed to something greater. Or with Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, took his son up to sacrifice him because God commanded him to do that. And then at the last minute, God provides a sacrifice for him. He says, you don't have to sacrifice your son. This points to some time in the future when I'm going to sacrifice my own son for you. Or the Passover. Passover meal in Egypt, before they're brought out of slavery, they have to cover the doorpost with the blood of the lamb. Why? Because they knew in the future, Jesus knew that he was going to come and be that Passover lamb for us, and we were going to be covered with his blood. See, it goes on and on throughout the Old Testament. You can look at symbol after symbol after symbol. There are over 300 moments like this in the Old Testament, all pointing forward to a different person who would actually come and do it in real life, not just symbolically. So when you hear the name Melchizedek, you're like, oh, okay, this is connecting me to the story of the Bible that we know God has been writing for 4,000 plus years before this, through the various prophets and scribes and all the people, the psalmists and all of this. It was pointing to a different kind of priest king who wouldn't come from the normal system. He'd be outside of that, and he wouldn't be temporary. If all of that is true, then the question that comes from that for us is, why do we need a priest like this in the first place? Maybe you're like, okay, I get it. We're tapping into the Old Testament story, Hebrews, all that, you know, Melchizedek, whatever. Okay, they needed a priest. That's what they believed. Why in the world do we need a priest? Why do we need a mediator? Why can't we just fix ourselves? That's what we're really asking if we go there. Why can't we just fix ourselves? But I think we all know the reason. I mean, it's not just because the world is broken, although we can see that. But it's because we're part of the problem. We're broken on the inside. That's actually why the world is broken in the first place. And I know it's easy to wonder, why did God make the world with evil and pain and suffering in it? But see, he didn't. The Bible teaches us something different. God made humans with the capacity to choose whether or not we're going to follow him in his good ways. And because he made it with the capacity, yes, he made it with the capacity for evil. But he's not the one that did that. We are, when we chose a different path. Because the result is, we've all said to God, God, I'd rather run my life without you. I don't need your authority. I don't think that you can fix the things. I'm going to try to fix the things. We were made for God and to be like God, to belong to him and walk with him and be in a relationship with him and be his perfect representative in the world. But something along the way has changed. Every one of us has said, I don't want to be God's. I want to be my own. I don't want to be like God. I want to be my own God. We've tried to unshackle ourselves from his authority as though it were a burden, and all it's done is just made things worse. We're just more restless as a result. It didn't fix anything. When Nietzsche said that God is dead, it only made things more miserable, more restless. Because now we're not just broken, we're bound. See, we've rejected God in his ways, which is called sin in the Bible. That's what sin is. It's rejecting God in his ways. And now we're enslaved to it. We're owned by it, you could say. I mean, we're made to be God's special possession, but now we're death's possession because death is the result of sin. I say this to our church a lot, but it's the logical conclusion. If you reject the God who gives you life and you reject his ways that lead to life, natural result is death. That's the natural result. If God is the one who gives us the life, we say no to that. It's going to lead to death. And I think we all feel that deeply inside. We're stuck in patterns that we can't break. We carry a guilt in our hearts that we just can't seem to shake because we've rejected the very relationship that we were made for. That gives us life. It's where we find life. Jesus told a story to illustrate this. You guys might know it. It's called the Prodigal Son. I know we've probably all heard that, even if we've not been in church. You might remember it. There's an older brother and a younger brother, and the younger son looks at the father and says, I would rather have your inheritance now and leave and act like you're dead to me. I'm going to go use your inheritance for my own pleasure and my own sake. And so he does. He takes his inheritance and he goes off and he spends it extravagantly. That's what prodigal means, reckless, extravagant. He goes off and lives this licentious lifestyle trying to fix the problems that he sees in his own life. That's what he's doing. He hopes that that will give him what he wants. He wants that pleasure, that joy, but then it all falls apart. And if you recall the story, he ends up in a pigsty. And the pigs are eating better than him. He says, you know what? Even the servants in my father's house eat better than this. I have to go back. I have to go back. What he does is he realizes, I made the mess that I'm in, and I can't fix it. I can't. I've got to go back to my father. Even a servant in his household will eat better than me and be well taken care of. Maybe you find yourself there today. Is that where you are coming in here today? Maybe some of you have hit rock bottom. I don't know your story. Maybe you're coming in here deeply depressed. You feel like you're in the sty, man. You feel like you're with the pigs, and you're just like, it can't get any worse. You had a diagnosis that you weren't expecting. You lost your job recently. Things just aren't going your way. You lost a loved one. Whatever it is, you're in deep depression. I don't know your story. Do you feel like the prodigal son? But you know, some of you guys might be the exact opposite. You come in here, and you're not at rock bottom. You actually have everything you've ever gone after. Maybe your life just seems on the outside really awesome. You've got the house, the car, the family, the job, whatever it is. You got in the program. You got the degree. I don't know. Everything seems to be going your way, except there's still this restlessness in your heart that you can't put your finger on. You're still not quite satisfied. It's just not quite enough. Is there more to this life than what I've found? Listen, in both of those cases, you're feeling that way because you're a part of the problem. It's not out there. It's in here. That's the problem. We all are part of the problem. We've rejected the very relationship with our Father that we were made for, and we've tried to replace Him with His good gifts and chase after all these other things that we think will fix it. But the way the rest of the story goes, if you recall, the prodigal son decides to go back home, and when he is a long way off, Jesus says that his father sees him, and he runs out to him. Now, what does that indicate about the father? He's been looking for him day and night. He's been waiting for his son who's lost to come home. He's been watching and waiting. He finally sees him on the horizon. He's like, yes, that's what I want. His heart's filled with compassion. He runs out to him. What does it say he does? He throws his arm around him, kisses him, puts his robe on, his ring on, and brings it back in. Did he go and say, hey, man, you got to make sure that you say you're sorry before you come back home. Hey, man, I need you to recognize that you did wrong before you're able to come back in. No. He shows him total love. He runs out to him. And he brings him back into the family. What's it say the younger son still tries to do, though? He can't get a word in edgewise until finally he's like, hey, maybe if I come back as a servant, if I can be your servant, then I'll do it. What's he doing when he says that to the father? He's still trying to fix himself. He's still trying to fix the problem. If I could just serve you as a servant in your household, then I'll be okay. And the father won't hear of it. And he's like, no, no, no. I don't want you to be a servant. I want you to be a son. Come back. And we're going to throw a party. And that's what he does. He throws a party for the son. That is redemption. That's what we all long for. That's the restoration that we need. We think we can fix all the things. We even try to come to God that way sometimes, and that's what religion is. Religion is trying to come to God and fix the problems that we think we have. But He offers us something different. And that's why the resurrection is so important for us. The good news of Christianity, it's about restoration in the relationship, not recompense for the relationship that we lost. We don't have to provide anything. The Father does it for us. It's not fix yourself so that you can come to God. That's not Christianity. That's not what Christianity or the Bible teaches us. It's God came to us so that we can be fixed. That's the good news that we believe as Christians. That's what we celebrate at Easter. God knew that we can never fix ourselves. And He doesn't expect us to. I know you might be thinking Christianity is a religion that you're expected to follow. Maybe it's a bunch of rules that you have to do, rituals. You got to come to church. Hey, if you're not coming to church, you're in trouble. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not saying your prayers, God just wants you to come to Him in those ways so that you can be made right with God. No, 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 no. Now, you might be looking at Christianity as a religion, but that's not what it is. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that that's not possible. You and I can't follow the rules good enough. We have to have somebody come in and help us do that. The Bible teaches us that God loves us so much that He came into the world to mediate for us. That's why we have to have a mediator. Because we can't go to God on our own. It's the whole point of the story of the prodigal son, actually. I know we usually think that the point is that the lost son came home and he was reconciled with his father, and that's definitely a part of it. But there's an interesting plot twist here. If you recall the story at all, there's still an older brother that was mentioned. And when the son comes home, the father throws him a party. He's celebrating the lost son that came. There's an older brother in the background stewing. He's resenting the younger brother, and he goes to his father and says, I'm not going to come into that party. You've never thrown me a party. And my friends, I've been here, listen, acting like a servant for you all these years. I've served you well. I've fixed the problem, Dad. And Dad looks back at him and says, son, everything I've had is yours. You don't have to do that at all. You don't have to do anything. But we're going to celebrate the lost son that's returned. When Jesus tells that story, what he's doing for us is he's saying, I am your better older brother. You rejected God. You took your inheritance and you left and you tried to fix yourself, but I don't resent you for it. I want to be a part of the party. I want to bring you into the party. I'm going to go out into the mud pit, into the pigsty, and I'm going to get you in your mess, and I'm going to pull you back into the waiting arms of your heavenly Father who loves you. I'm the better older brother for you. See, we need to recognize that Jesus came down into our mess for our redemption. You know, redemption is just a Bible word that really means to be brought back or to be set free or to be restored to your rightful owner. That's what Hebrews 7 is telling us Jesus has done. He is the perfect high priest who didn't offer a temporary sacrifice, something symbolic. No, no, no. He offered his own life to restore us back to God in reality, relationally. One theologian put it like this: he became what we are so we could become what he is. Because we don't need help improving, guys. We need total redemption. We don't need a better life. We need a totally new life. And that can only start by putting your faith in Jesus today. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should live. That means that he was the perfect image of the invisible God. Everything that you and I were supposed to be, that's what we were created for. He walked with God. He lived like God. He represented God perfectly. But then he went to the cross on our behalf and took the punishment for our sin on himself as the perfect, unblemished, unstained sacrifice. He didn't just offer an animal. He offered his own life. And then by doing that, he went through death in that mortal body and defeated it by rising 3 days later into a resurrected body. That's why the resurrection is so important for us as Christians. Everything we believe hinges on that one truth. If it never happened, the Apostle Paul says that our faith is useless and we're still guilty. We should be pitied more than anyone. Why? Because nothing gets fixed. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, nothing is fixed the way that we need it to be. We know we need some kind of redemption. That's the answer. That's the fix. And if it didn't happen, man, then we should be pitied the most because there's nothing that's going to get fixed as a result. Death still reigns. There's no redemption. But listen, if Jesus did raise from the dead, it changes everything. How could it not? Because you've been carrying something that you were never meant to carry. And you might have been thinking that Jesus wanted you to just carry more by bringing on a religious burden into your life. But that's not the truth. The resurrection shows us that he carried it for you. You don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to wake up tomorrow and keep trying to prove yourself anymore. Trying to hold your life together, trying to fix it. You don't have to. Jesus has done it for you because as verse 25 said, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. It's not partial or temporary. It's full and forever, and it never stops. He's interceding even as our mediator now on our behalf because he's alive. That's what we celebrate at Easter as Christians. See, Jesus doesn't show us the way back to life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He brings us back personally into the waiting arms of our Father when we trust in him. He is the redemption that we need, guys. That's what we celebrate. That's what we need to wrestle with. You can't wrestle with a straw man argument and say, oh, it's a religion and you got to follow all these stupid things and believe these silly things, when the argument is something totally different. And the argument is that Jesus rose from the dead and he reconciled us to God as our Father. That's something totally different than your religion that you're thinking. If you'll depend on Jesus today, he'll begin changing you from the inside out and he'll finish it completely in eternity for you by faith. Here's what you can believe today. You don't have to keep trying to fix yourself. You don't have to fix yourself. Trust the one who already finished it for you. It's like we have this chip on our shoulder with God, and we don't want it to be the way that it is, you know? We just get angry at him because, you know, it's just a mess, and we want it all fixed right now, when in reality, he's not the one who created the problem. And the reality is, we're more a part of the problem than we'd like to admit. God didn't make the mess. He offered to fix it for you if you'll simply trust in the way that he sent to do that. So I want to invite you today, if you've never done this, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Man, what better day than on a day like Easter where we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? He's given you his life. So it only makes sense for you to give your life to him in return. Agree with God that you need to be fixed. I mean, that's the hard part, right? We don't want to admit that we're a part of the problem. We don't want to admit that we're evil, really, in our heart. It's a hard thing to admit. I get it. We'll see what's broken in the world and we'll admit that, won't we? But when it comes to us, we have to recognize, man, we're a part of it. And if you can get to that place today, it only makes sense to give God your life in return and agree with him and put your trust in him. Listen, if you're not ready to believe yet, I totally understand. Sometimes it's a long journey and it takes time, especially if you've been hurt by the church or hurt by religion. If that's something that you struggle with and you think Christianity is still this institution or something like that, I get it. What I want to do is encourage you to keep seeking. Keep considering. Man, talk to somebody here. If you need help working through some of the things, like maybe the resurrection itself, it's hard to believe, right? Maybe it's the Bible and the veracity of the Bible. Maybe it's something philosophical. Man, we're here to help you. That's what a church exists for. At least that's what it should exist for. So we're here to help with that. I hope that you'll consider what Jesus has done and keeps considering. But some of you guys have trusted in Jesus and you're just not living like it yet. Maybe that's your story here today. Some of you might need to believe. Some of you already believe. You're just not living that way. You're still carrying guilt. You're still striving. You're still trying to prove yourself in certain ways. And man, you're exhausted. This is just exhausting to live a religious life. You can turn back to him today, right now, by laying all of that at his feet, the feet of your great and perfect high priest who died for you. And believe that again today in a new way. Trust in him. That's why Easter is so important. It represents this new life that we have starting the moment that we give our life to Jesus. He conquered sin and death for you so that you could have that life that's changed in him today. Put those things in your life that still weigh you down to death, Christian. Put those things down to death. Maybe you need to come up to the altar today. We have this as our symbolic altar at the front of the stage and nothing special about it, but an altar is where you put something to death. Maybe you're going to have to come up and pray and put some things to death in your life, knowing that you still don't trust Jesus the way that you ought. It's not a work to be had. Again, it's a reception of what he's already done for you. It's a gift. Will you receive it? Man, you need to work through that with God today, perhaps. But I do want to speak to some of you all who maybe have already trusted in Jesus, but you've never put your faith on display publicly before. Maybe you need to get baptized today. And that's where we're going to have several people get baptized today and put their faith on display. What baptism is that moment to say, I'm done trying to fix myself, and I belong to Jesus now. That's what baptism is. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've just put your faith in Jesus even today. If that's you, that's fine. We can get baptized because baptism in the Bible is that symbol. I mean, just think of the symbol itself. You go down into the water as though you are dying to your old way of life. And then you're raised up symbolically into this new life with Jesus forever, starting now, ending in eternity forever. You can take that step today. And if you've been baptized in other ways, man, I just want to say to you, listen, if you grew up in a church and you were baptized before that as an infant or as a child, I don't want to take anything away from what your parents have done at all. But we see in the Bible that baptism is for those who believe and give their whole lives to Jesus themselves consciously. That's the way into the faith. That's the way into the family of God. And this symbolizes that publicly. So I want to really encourage you, if you need to get baptized today, take that step of obedience for God. Here's something I want to do. I want to show a video for you right now that has some people who are getting baptized this weekend share why they want to get baptized from their perspective. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in responding together after the video. So let's watch this and see what it says.
My name is Hayden, and I'm a medical student in the area, and I've been coming to Redemption since last October.
So my name is Gabriel, and I've been coming to Redemption for about a year now.
I'm Maddie, and I've been coming to Redemption Church for about 2.5 months since January. I want to get baptized because I have been following Jesus for probably like 2.5 years now. My friend got me going to church in Charlotte, and so when I came back here, I was watching the church. I was reading the Bible, growing my relationship and my faith, but I was missing that community aspect of things. So since I found Redemption Church, I just feel like I'm ready to take that leap of faith and take that next step in publicly showing my devotion to follow Jesus.
So I have never been baptized. I wasn't baptized as a child or anything like that. And I feel like now I have gotten to a point in my life where I have decided to make my faith a forefront. And so now after coming to Redemption and spending so much time here, I have really found a new personal relationship with Jesus?
It was definitely a process, and I was going through it, and I wasn't really aware of it until it really struck me. But it was this overwhelming force telling me to follow the footsteps of Jesus.
I feel like before, like, following Jesus, I kind of was like negative and like a little judgmental, but since following him, I just feel so much like peace and comfort in my life. And I feel like now that I've started to follow him, like even when times are hard, I can turn to him and know that even if I don't understand right now, like, he's got me, he's got my back.
I think that even if I told like some of my friends, they would probably even be surprised at the steps that I'm taking, because I have found, I guess, so much of a change of how Jesus has moved in my life recently.
It's just he's, you know, the type of life that I used to have just always felt empty, just with unhealthy desires, and just everything was falling apart, and I used to blame everybody for it. And, you know, driven with my ego, want to do my things my way, and then just being able to kind of like just let go and have him, you know, have full control of it. I mean, that right there has been, you know, something pivotal, because that changed everything. You know, from there and on, I've just been grateful for the opportunity, you know.
There's nothing greater than being able to get baptized and publicly share your devotion and being able to put away your old life and your sins and showing that you're ready for that next step. And so I would tell them, if they're like on the fence, that they should just take that leap of faith and go for it. Like, what better day to get baptized than Easter?
What better day? Maybe for you, today is that day. You need to get baptized. And you're like, man, that's crazy. I didn't come prepared for that. Listen, what would be crazy is if you say that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead for you and you don't follow him in obedience. I mean, you're saying you believe the guy rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, okay? It's already a little crazy, all right? So it's time to make it public if you really believe that that applies to your life. That's what Christians have been saying for 2,000 years. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't because of fear that we're still sitting here today worshiping Jesus. Christians have to have courage in their faith. And if you know that Jesus is that restoration, he's the redemption that you needed, then you're going to put your faith in him and you're going to make that public today. You say, man, I don't have clothes. I don't know what I'm going to do afterward. We're supposed to go to brunch, as Michael said. You know, you're like, well, we actually have t-shirts and shorts available for you to wear in the water and towels to dry you off. We have everything you need because we don't want you to have any excuse not to follow Jesus in obedience. Listen, even delayed obedience is disobedience because you're putting off what you know you ought to be doing right now. So don't delay your obedience and say, oh, I'll do that later. No, no, no. Do it today. Let Jesus be your king publicly. Say that you know he's the one that's redeemed you. You know that he's brought you. He's the good brother, older brother, who's brought you into your father's open and waiting arms. You want to share that with the world. Man, I hope you'll take that step today. But like I said before, maybe you need to come up and pray. Spend some time putting something to death with God. And you could just pray a prayer or something like, God, I know that I've been living in a way that I'm trying to fix myself again. But I trust you and I want to believe in you today. Please do that in me and through me. God, help me to have the faith. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe that's your prayer today. Maybe you need to come and do that. But then we're also going to take communion together as believers. And so if you're not a believer in the room, you say you don't follow Jesus, we'd ask that you wouldn't take this with us. This is for those of us who do want to follow Jesus and make it a symbol in our lives, just like baptism is for the new believer, somebody who's just put their faith in Jesus. Communion is the ongoing symbol for those of us who want to follow Jesus yet again. We proclaim the Lord's death until he returns is what the scriptures tell us communion is for. So we're going to participate in that together. Even if you're just visiting, you're welcome to take this with us if you believe in him and you want to symbolize that together with the body. So I'm going to ask you to come up and get your elements in just a moment. Hold them with you at your seat. I'm going to lead us in taking them together after we celebrate the baptisms we already have planned, which is really exciting. But listen, if you do need to take that step of baptism, we're going to have prayer counselors on either side of the aisle, a male and a female counselor, so you can go back and talk to them, and they want to walk you through what that looks like to get baptized today. I promise you, you don't want to wait. You don't want to wait. You have a good Father who has restored and redeemed you. Don't put that off. Go and talk to one of them. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. You can slip out while I'm praying. You can slip out while we're singing the next song. For the rest of us, hold your elements, and I'll lead us in taking communion in just a few moments. God, thank you so much that we can respond to this truth. We know that your gospel does demand a response in our lives, and not responding is a response. It's a rejection of you and what you've done. God, I pray that nobody in this room would reject you before they leave here. Help us to leave different than when we came in. All of us, God, whether we've been following Jesus for 20 years or for 2 minutes, God, I pray that people will leave here changed today because of your resurrection. The Easter message is true. We believe it, God. I pray that all over this room, you'll be working in people's hearts through your Holy Spirit in ways that we can't understand. God, I pray that if somebody's feeling your prompting right now to go and be baptized, I pray that they wouldn't put it off. God, help them to listen to you today and to make their faith public. God, I pray that you'll help us to worship you with our whole hearts, to give you our whole lives over the next few minutes. Help us to praise you wholeheartedly, God. You deserve more worshipers in this valley and to the ends of the earth. We pray, God, you'll do it through us as a church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.